As often happens, there's usually a convergence of things that kind of help me decide what I'm going to do. And so this last Tuesday, I started teaching a homiletics class at Cornerstone Seminary in Vallejo. And I go down there every Tuesday for like 3 weeks in a row and teach a section of a preaching class. And so that's fresh on my mind. And then this coming Lord's Day tomorrow, which, by the way, is Reformation Day, text is, "Do not refuse him who speaks." And, of course, throughout the book of Hebrews, the idea of God speaking to us, the Spirit speaking to us through the Word is very, very prevalent. And then, so you take the preaching class, this Sunday's message, and the fact that it's Reformation Day tomorrow. So I'd like to do a Reformation topic on preaching. And the Second Helvetic Confession, which was written by for the Swiss Reformed churches in 1564, the author was Heinrich Bollinger, whom we actually did a biography on a couple years ago for our Reformation lecture. In that confession, we actually have an expression that has become famous, and it is in Latin, and it's "Praedicatio verbi Dei est verbum Dei," and translated, it means "the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God." Now, to many people today that don't have a background in Reformed theology, that may sound a little insane, but let me say that the statement itself, "the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God," is first of all a biblical statement, but secondly, it does not apply to all preaching, which we should probably be glad. Now, here is the totality of the statement from the confession on the Word of God. "We believe and confess the canonical scriptures of the holy prophets and apostles of both testaments to be the true Word of God and to have sufficient authority of themselves, not of men. For God himself spoke to the fathers, prophets, apostles, and still speaks to us through the holy scriptures. And in this holy scripture, the universal church of Christ has the most complete exposition of all that pertains to a saving faith and also to the framing of a life acceptable to God. And in this respect, it is expressly commanded by God that nothing be either added or taken away from the same." And then, paragraph later, it says, "The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other Word of God is to be invented nor is to be expected from heaven, and that now the Word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches it. For even if he be evil or a sinner, nevertheless, the Word of God remains still true and good." Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles, because I'd like to show you the biblical underpinnings of those statements. And I'm going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians in verse 13, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And there's two things in this passage that I'd like to point out in connection with our theme. One, they heard the word. Okay? They didn't actually read it. They heard it, and they heard it preached through Paul's preaching. and they accepted it, or they received it, they welcomed it. And then Paul says this, and this is very important, not as the word of men. In other words, not just my words or Timothy's words or Silas's words, but for what it really is, the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the classic text, of course, which we use to defend, rightly so, the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And what's fascinating about this text is we rightly use 2 Timothy 3:16 to defend the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And notice, once Paul tells Timothy what the Scripture is, and of course at this time he's only referring to the Old Testament, but he's telling us what it is, it's God-breathed, then he's telling us what it does, it's profitable, and then he turns around and tells Timothy what he's supposed to do with it, which is to preach it. And to preach it with in reproving, rebuking, exhorting, etc. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, verse 23, for you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring or abiding word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah 40 and verse 8, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then Peter says, and this is the word which was preached to you. And so the very text that we use to, for instance, in this passage, we would use this text to show that the word of God is the instrument of bringing about the new birth. And the emphasis here for Peter is not on the word that is read, but on the word that is preached. This is the word that was preached to you. And then over one more text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Actually, let's back up to verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances or the oracles of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter says in verse 11 that whoever is employing their speaking gift is to do so as one who is speaking the very oracles or utterances of God. Now here's what I've discovered over the years in studying this theme, and that is the emphasis on the Word of God in Scripture falls on what we call the orality of the Word, namely that which is spoken and heard. And you have this throughout. In fact, I've got a dozen texts that all emphasize this very thing. When the Bible itself speaks about the Word of God, the emphasis is not on its written form or on reading. Now, there is that in Scripture, of course. There is the fact that we are to meditate on the Word, that we're to read the Word, and those are important disciplines. But the emphasis in Scripture is not on reading, but is on speaking and hearing. And it was the Reformers who actually recovered this truth, and thus, in recovering this truth, revived biblical preaching. During the medieval period, the Roman Catholic idea of preaching was that there was a homily that was given, and the homily was simply a preparation for an encounter with God in the Lord's, in the Mass, in the taking of communion. And it was the Reformers who actually recovered the truth that the preaching of the Word was not preparation for a divine encounter in the Mass, that the preaching of the Word was the divine encounter. And so the sermon itself, Heiko Obermann, Reformation scholar, says the sermon does not inspire good inclinations. That was the Roman Catholic idea. It produced good inclinations in the heart to prepare you to eat the Lord's Supper. It does not inspire good inclinations, but moves the doors of heaven and hell. Preaching, then, is an apocalyptic event, apocalyptic in the pure sense, that which reveals. And so the Reformed emphasis on what the Bible says about preaching is that preaching, the preaching event, that's the way they would view it, the preaching event is a redemptive event. It's a supernatural event. It's the Holy Spirit Himself who is at work in and through the Word as it is preached. And so Obermann again says the double operation of the Holy Spirit in opening the Bible through the preacher and opening the hearts of the listeners constitutes the sermon as a corporate action which links together speaking and listening. And so the emphasis falls on that which is proclaimed, that which is preached, and in turn that which is heard. And so preaching is the word of God only when it is the word of God that's being preached. All right. The assumption in preaching from Scripture's perspective is that Scripture is actually God speaking. When Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is theopneustos, God breathed. The idea, we actually messed this up by our word inspired, because the idea is expiration, not in terms of dying or going past the date when it's useful, but that which is expired. So the idea is that when you speak, you're actually expelling air. Theopneustos, Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is actually God speaking. And so when Scripture speaks, God speaks. That's the assumption. And so Scripture speaks with divine authority. And so Scripture must be taught and applied and proclaimed for man's salvation, for his eternal good, as nothing less than God himself addressing men. And so when the preacher is preaching God's word, one can say with Luther, quote, yes, I hear the sermon, but who is speaking? The minister? No, indeed. You do not hear the minister. The true, the voice is his, but my God is speaking the word in what he preaches. So, immediately people get a little antsy, because they think, well, this is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. And so if preaching the word of God is the word of God, are you saying that preaching is infallible and inerrant and inspired? Preaching is not the word of God in the sense that it is inspired, infallible, and inerrant, i.e. equivalent to canonical scripture. That was never ever the claim of the Reformers. But the preaching of the Word of God was considered the Word of God because it was biblical preaching by a commissioned ambassador or herald. And if you know the background to the term kerux, which is a herald, it was somebody that spoke in the authority of one that sent him, and he only spoke that which he was commissioned or authorized to speak. So when the herald spoke, the one who sent him was speaking. To disregard the word of the herald was to disregard the word of the one who sent him. And so biblical preaching was the word of God because it was by a commissioned ambassador or herald who spoke in the name or the authority of Christ himself. And so preaching the word of God is the word of God because of the unique role of the one sent and the unique role of the Holy Spirit in the event of proclaiming the divine word. So the problem that we have today with understanding this assertion is that we have so narrowly identified the word of God with just with canonical scripture that we forget that the word of God is used more broadly than that. In fact, Obermann again points out that this misunderstanding has led to sermons simply being scholarly aids to clear up difficult points. And so instead of the evangelical church looking at preaching as the word of God, preaching has become basically some guy who either gives helpful hints from the Bible or clears up difficulties in the Bible instead of seeing it as the word of God. So the sermon, which is the exposition and application of divine truth in the power of the Spirit, is more than a scholarly aid or helpful hint. It is a vehicle of God's power. And so Paul could say to the Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In other words, the words that we spoke, Paul is saying, they were certainly words which were certainly spoken, but those words that came to you were not mere words. There was a divine power accompanying those words, and that divine power is the Holy Spirit in full conviction. So I would say that we have tremendous implications for this. First of all, we must recover the Reformation's emphasis on preaching the word of God as an encounter with God, as a redemptive event, and as a revelation of his Spirit. If we really do believe that the Bible is the word of God, then when it is opened up and the Spirit of God is present, we are encountering God. We're not sacramentalists who believe that we encounter God directly in the bread and the cup. We're biblicists who believe that we encounter God through the proclamation of his holy word. And so it's a redemptive event. It's actually a revelation of the Spirit that we are responsible to receive. And so Paul could tell the Corinthians, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And notice, and my message, that's the content, and my preaching, that's the method, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And so in the proclamation of God's word, which is the central theme of the whole counsel of God, is Christ and him crucified. Paul says that when that is proclaimed, and it is proclaimed, that's the message, and it's being proclaimed, it's not in the rhetorical manipulations of an orator. It comes with simplicity. It doesn't come with the oratorical flourishes that are designed to pull your heartstrings. It comes straightforward. It comes in the power of the Spirit. And Paul says the reason that God takes the message, Christ crucified, and the method, preaching, which is considered foolishness, is so that when he works in a way that it is demonstrating his power by his Spirit, so that at the end of the day, the changes that occur in our lives are not dependent upon the sophistry of men, but on the power of God itself. Paul could actually describe his preaching to the Galatians as before whose eyes Christ was publicly placarded as crucified, Galatians 3:1. The New English translation says vividly portrayed as crucified. In other words, Paul saw his preaching to the Galatians as the Spirit actually opening the Galatians' eyes to see the crucified Christ and thus to put their faith in him. In a sense, the Spirit in Paul's preaching caused the Galatians' ears to grow eyes. There needs to be a vivid portrayal of the preaching of the cross. The writer to the Hebrews, for instance, takes the exposition of Psalm 95, and he says it's actually not David who spoke to his generation, but it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us through Psalm 95 to our generation and by trajectory to ours, so that on the basis of his exposition of Psalm 95, he could say in Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Well, where are they going to hear his voice? In the preaching of Psalm 95. To refuse the gospel, to refuse the word as it is preached, is nothing less than to refuse the Christ who is presently speaking from heaven, Hebrews 12, 25. And so, to hear the gospel, to hear the gospel clearly proclaimed in the power of the Spirit, is to hear Christ's voice. My sheep hear my voice. None of us have heard Jesus actually saying, Frank, Matt, where do we hear the voice of Christ? Where do we hear the voice of the shepherd? We hear it in the preaching of the word. My sheep hear my voice. Faith is actually brought into existence, into being, by hearing Christ in his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from Christ's word. It's not the word about Christ, but the word that Christ speaks. The Apostle Paul could say the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, 20 to 21. You did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him, the idea is heard him how? In the preaching of the word. And so what is the practical implication of actually having a high view of the word of God spoken and heard? Well, first, we should pray for the preacher and for the preaching of the word. The old Dutch expression, pray your pastor full and he will preach you full, is rooted in the idea that as we gather together on the Lord's Day, it's not because it's just a matter of habit or a matter of ritual or because the guy's really clever and has some funny things to say or some helpful things to say. It is we gather together to be. And notice the language that we actually use. Under the word. We don't sit in judgment over the word. We are under the word. The radical difference between a Reformation mindset and a modern evangelical mindset goes like this. The modern evangelical question is, so what did you think of the sermon today? The Reformation mindset is, how did you get along under the word today? That's the difference. That's the difference. And so we should be praying that Christ would speak, that we would actually encounter God through his word by his Spirit. And so it demands that we pray for the preacher and for the preaching. It also demands, the theology of preaching the word demands, that we have, as it were, a biblical audiology. That is a biblical theology of listening. And so we should pray not only for the preaching and the preacher, but we should be praying for ourselves. This is what Jesus tells us. Luke 8, 15, but the seed in the good soil, and the seed is what? The word which is sown, right? The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And then Jesus says just a few verses later, so take care how you listen. Be careful how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. One of Jesus' common expressions in his own teaching is, he who has ears, let him hear. Which is assuming that not everybody has ears. But let the one who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear what? Let him hear and receive the word of God. Jesus would say something similar to each one of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again and again and again. And so we have not only a responsibility to make sure that we are anticipating the divine encounter through the proclamation of the word, we also have the responsibility to make sure that we have our ears attuned to hear God. And so, does this actually change the way that we should prepare ourselves to hear? And the answer is absolutely. Does it actually change the way that we should think about gathering together? Absolutely. And so tomorrow we'll sing these words. Blessed Jesus, at thy word we are gathered all to hear thee. Let our hearts and souls be stirred now to seek and love and fear thee. By thy teachings, sweet and holy, drawn from earth to love thee solely. So take care to how you listen, and prepare to listen by praying for the one who preaches that he would preach with the power that God supplies, so that what you hear is not the voice of men, but the voice of God who gives us his word. Amen. It is important that in our day we actually recover the idea of biblical preaching and the importance of hearing the word. And so with that, let's pray and ask that God would even speak to us tomorrow. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's forever settled in heaven. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. And Father, we do thank you for the gift of having your word in written form. And we know there's so many people throughout the world who lack a Bible in their own language. And Father, we want to be grateful for that. And we also thank you for the preaching of your word. And Father, we pray that we would be careful how we hear. We pray that we would receive what you have for us. We pray, Father, that we would have open hearts and open minds, and that your word would perform its work in us. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in the truth. Father, even tomorrow, as we gather to hear the book of Hebrews, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Father, we pray that we would take seriously the warning, do not refuse him who is speaking. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be sheep who hear your voice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.